Do you have a Bible? I hope you do. Let's open it up over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, and last week we began talking about liberty, the issue of liberty. This is a major section in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8, we see governing our liberty by love. Chapter 9, we see governing our liberty by the gospel. And then chapter 10, governing our liberty by the glory of God. Now here in chapter 9, we won't get through the whole chapter in this time together. So you might say this would be part one of it. But what does that mean, governing our liberty by the gospel? Well, the liberty is freedom. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are free from condemnation. You have eternal life. You shall not come into condemnation. The Bible says you have passed. The done deal. You have passed from death unto life. That's why you can't be lost once you're saved. You've passed from death unto life. There is no verse in the Bible that says you pass from death unto life and then you can go back and have life, but back into death and then back into life and back into death. No. When Jesus said, he said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again. All right. That is maybe the Arminian Bible. I don't know. But it's not the word of God. So salvation is a gift. When you trust Christ the Savior, you're saved forever. You're saved forever. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, of course, Paul was a fierce defender of the faith. Now, I haven't done this anytime recently. Maybe I did it at one time in my Christian life, but I forgot about it. Somebody ought to do a search for the word gospel. How many times, beginning in Romans through Hebrews, how many times the word gospel is used? You will find that it is a major, major term that the Apostle Paul used. Now, I know there are some people who don't believe he wrote Hebrews. I happen to believe he did, but that's not that big of a deal either way. But nevertheless, the word gospel, you can search that out and find out how many times it is mentioned. One of the songs that was picked tonight, Eddie picked the song, Jesus Loves Me. Do you notice the last verse teaches eternal security? He will stay close beside me all the way. Never leave us, never forsake us. Once we're secure, no wonder children find comfort in that, because that's the promise of the Bible, okay? He's prepared a home for me. What is it? One day and I'll see him, or I'll see heaven, I'll see something. I don't remember the exact term on it. But nevertheless, that last verse, I told Pastor Dave, I said, that's eternal security. That last verse is eternal security. The great hymn, when the world is called up yonder, what's it say? I'll be there. Not, I hope to make it. No, I'll be there. That's because a person believed the promises of God. Now, when it comes to governing our liberty by the gospel, does God want us, once we're saved, to live a life that's careless? Does he want us to live a life that's sinful? Obviously not. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. The Christian should limit his liberty. We have liberty, yes, folks. Once you're saved, you know, if people freak out, and I'm glad you're sitting down. Once you're saved, you could literally do anything and you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because all sin, the bad that you would do is sin, and all the sin was nailed to the cross. It's all, I bear it no more. It's all paid for. Once you're saved forever. All your sin is taken care of. But God does not want us to use our liberty, our freedom, for an occasion to the flesh. He does not want us to use our liberty for sin. He wants us to use it for his glory and his gospel and loving one another. Now, the Apostle Paul was a remarkable man, and yet the Corinthian church he was addressing, these are believers. This Corinthian church was repulsive in many ways. As we will see as we go through this section, these two truths become extremely evident as we look at the scriptures. And if you go away from this message, I want you to go away. If you don't get anything else, get this. God puts high value on the gospel of grace. He puts high value on it because there is no other way into heaven except through the gospel of grace. It's not grace and works. It's grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And it says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Interesting term, right? He's the one who led a lot of these people to Christ. His apostleship, you see, was being called into question by some people in the church. No doubt there were people, maybe people came from the outside and were polluting the people in the church, or maybe just the old flesh nature of some of these people in the church who didn't want to change, who resented being rebuked by the Apostle Paul. They were questioning his apostleship. Now, I look at that, and in a sense, it's hard to believe that anybody would question that, but I know people well enough, as well as you do, and yes, in fact, people could be that repulsive. And I think that's a good word for it. It's not too strong of a word, okay? He led many of them to Christ, but people forget quickly. And you see, folks, when the devil is behind dissension, gossip, evil talking, evil speaking, division, okay? When he is behind it, the devil is ruthless, the devil is heartless, and the devil is wicked. Remember this, carnal Christians are seldom thankful people. Carnal Christians are seldom thankful people. They're usually whiners. They're usually complainers. They're usually dividers. That is the nature of a carnal Christian because he's living according to the flesh. When people are carnal, they don't think biblically. When people are carnal, they think corruptly. Oftentimes, they are repulsive in the level of their carnality. You've heard me say it many times, and I believe it's biblical. Lost people are easier to be around than carnal Christians. Lost people, all they have is their old nature. That's all they have. They are what they are, okay? But carnal Christians have a new nature and they have an old nature, and those two natures are at war within them, and they're yielding to their old nature, and then yet their new nature is born of God, doesn't want to sin, but their old nature wants to sin, and the Holy Spirit, of course, wants them to live according to their new nature, and so there's this battle going on inside of them. And sometimes, just like in any war, if you're an innocent bystander and you get out on the battlefield, you're going to get hit. And they can cause a lot of damage, especially to local church. I am amazed how easily, and I speak this as a pastor, I am amazed how easily people that you've led to Christ and gave your life to can turn on you and be against you. I've never understood that, okay? But this is a common problem that pastors experience. People they led to Christ, people that they were there when they were in the hospital, that they prayed with them, that they cared for them, and all these kind of things, people will turn against leadership. By the way, and I'm not saying this is a good thing, but that is why there's so many, at times, that's one of the main reasons that people leave the ministry is because they're just fed up with Christians. They're not fed up with lost people. They're fed up with Christians, carnal Christians, because godly Christians won't get you upset. But nevertheless, this happens. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This was, you know, people say, well, you know, if the guy was just more godly, it wouldn't have happened to him. Okay. All right. And I'm, by the way, I'm not talking about myself. I'm going to bat on this for many pastors who have been really, really hurt and discouraged over time. Oh, yeah, if he would have been godly, it wouldn't have happened to him, yeah? You think so? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more he poured out his heart on these people, the more he cared for these people, the more they despised him, okay? You might say, well, that doesn't make sense. No, carnality never makes sense. Never. It's always awful, and it's always trouble. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul had led many of these people to Christ. Paul had poured his life into these people, and yet there are people who say, well, I don't think he's an apostle. I don't think he's qualified. You know, he's this, he's that, and they were critical of this man. In verse 2, it says, and if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. I'm the one who led you to the Lord. You're proof that I'm an apostle by what I've done in my ministry in your midst. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have not we power or authority to eat and to drink? Now you'll understand what he's getting at here in just a moment. The word power means a right or authority. Don't we have the authority or the right to eat and to drink? Verse 5, have we not power or authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas refers to Peter. By the way, Peter was married. Now, we know he wasn't, in fact, the first pope. But if he had been, he's married, and he was married, and we know that from the Gospels. Because you don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married, and he had one. The idea of people in ministry having to be celibate is totally wrong, okay? Totally wrong. And there's no question, especially if you live in central Minnesota like we do, the fallout from something that way. It is wrong. It is wrong biblically. No, the best thing for somebody in church leadership is that they're married. That is a right thing. That is a good thing. But here's Paul. He's saying, don't we have a right? Now, there are some people, and let me just throw this out there for you. There are some people who believe Paul had been married, but his wife died. Because they say, well, because he was there, at the stoning of Stephen, and because of what he did as a Pharisee, he was probably part of the Sanhedrin, and you had to be married, and all these kind of things. So, there's that. Well, we can't prove that. We can't prove that. But nevertheless, whether he had been married or not, he's not married here. And he says, don't we have a right to be married? See, these are areas where they're being critical of him. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power or authority to forbear working? To not have to work an extra job? Don't we have the right for financial support? That's what he's getting at. Isn't it only right for us to be supported and to be full-time in ministry? Well, of course, the answer clearly from the Word of God is yes. Yeah, he had the right. They had the right. They had the authority to be fully supported in their mission work and what they were doing, all right? Let me cover several things here in this message. The first is this. Those who are preaching the gospel should be supported for it. Those who are preaching the gospel should be supported for it. And Paul then gives the logical and biblical evidence to prove it in verses 7 through 11. Let me ask you a question tonight. Now, I don't expect every young man or man in this church to become full-time evangelist, okay, or full-time pastor. We are all in full-time Christian work if you're saved. Do we understand that? All of us, regardless of what your vocation is. However, I would love to see some of our young men, and I believe we will see this, be pastors or be evangelists. I would love, or missionaries, I would love to see that. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything greater a man could do than to preach the gospel? I'm asking about values right now. Values. Is there anything more valuable than somebody who is preaching the gospel of grace? Forget about personalities. I'm talking about the function. Think about it for a minute. What could be said in all of the world more important than the only way of salvation? If heaven is real, if hell is real, if they are eternal in nature, and they are, then what could be more valuable than someone going around and explaining clearly to people how they can escape an eternity in hell and live forever with God in heaven? What could be more valuable than that? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Now, I saw that as clear as a bell the night I got saved. It was like, forget it. I am not going to be an artist. I'm going to share this message with people. It was just clear because it was an issue of values, what mattered. And you see, when I trusted Christ the Savior, I saw the value of it. And my liberty, my freedom in Christ, then, once I got a handle on it, not right away, but once I got a handle on it, what it did was my love for the gospel governed my life, my liberty. then. And I decided, this is worth it. Whatever it costs, this is worth it. And folks, it ought to be worth it for all of us. And we need to see the value of it. And we need to support those who are preachers of the gospel. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? A soldier goes into the service. He signs up to go into the service. All right? Who takes care of him? It's not his mama. It's not his former employer. It's his uncle, Uncle Sam. The government takes care of that soldier, and rightfully so, because that soldier has decided to give their life for that cause. And our government says, that is a worthy cause. We will support you. We will take care of your need. You know what, friends? When it comes to the spiritual war that we are engaged in, a person who says, I am going to give my life to the preaching of the gospel of grace, clearly, faithfully, forever, for the rest of my life, we ought to say, I'm backing that person. That person is worth backing. Folks, that was the Apostle Paul. And really, that's anybody who is committed to that. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law, the Mosaic law? The same also, for it is written in the law of Moses. It's in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, by the way. It is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of the four oxen? Yes, he does. So those who are doing the work should have the privilege of reaping results from that work. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, joyful anticipation, that they will benefit. And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Okay? If you're working and you're doing it and you're thinking, I'll be able to partake of this, that is a proper thing. You ought to be able to partake of it. Well, it's exactly the same in ministry. Those who are preaching the gospel, as we're going to see very clearly, should live of the gospel. They should do that. Remember this. We all need to remember this. And I know you're learning this in Sunday school. The money you have is not your money. It's not yours. It's God's. It belongs to God. Here's the question. What would God want us to spend our money on? You know what, folks? When we have an evangelist in here, or we have a speaker in here, and that person is in love with the gospel and committed to the gospel, and we take an offering to give to that person, you know what? We just ought to be generous. We ought to say, you know what? That person's worth supporting. Why? They've got the gospel right. Remember, there's only one gospel. There's only one message of good news, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When you trust in him, apart from your good works, when you trust in him and him only to save you, he saves you forever. You're eternally secure. You have everlasting life. You'll never come into condemnation. You've got reservations in heaven reserved for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. That's how you got saved, through faith unto salvation. And God keeps you saved once you're saved. Now, that is good news. It's the only message of good news. And you know what? I hope you understand it. There are not a lot of churches that are preaching it clearly. And there are those who do have it clearly who aren't preaching it. They have the gospel, but they're not sharing it. There's plenty of those. So how valuable is it to come across people in ministry such as the Apostle Paul, who were so faithful with the gospel, so consistent with it, such a defender of the gospel? These people should be supported. These people should be honored. Again, the money you have is not yours. It belongs to God. Where would God have us spend that money? Secondly, those who are preaching the gospel should be valued by those of us who are believers. Now, I know I already kind of said this, but the question must be asked. just how important is it to financially support those who are true to the Word of God and who preach the true gospel? Do we appreciate their work to the level we should be appreciating their work? You know, I dare say none of us consistently appreciate it the way we should. I can remember the man who led me to Christ, Ray Stanford. He had issues going on in his life, and he ended up falling morally, and he was a president of Florida Bible College, a pastor of Florida Bible Church, and oh, it was a tidal wave. It was a tsunami when he fell. The effects, the negative effects it had on the body of Christ. And I was saddened, and I was sick. But you know what? I never hated the man. He's with the Lord now. Never hated the man. As a matter of fact, there was a part of me, folks, that from the night I got saved, even to today, and it'll carry on to the rest of my life until I see him in glory, there's a big part of me that even though what he did was awful, it's like, thank you. Thank you for loving souls. Yeah, what he did was a mark on that, but thank you for caring enough to share the gospel, lead thousands upon thousands upon thousands to Christ, and then train another thousand and thousands for Christ on how to do it through Florida Bible College. Those who value that are tight-knit about it. They see it. And it's a love that we have that is part of our very fabric. That's why we defend it. That's why we stand for it. That's why we're particular about it. That's why, listen, we are jealous about it, okay? And we're protective about it because we know there's no other way because we got saved out of religion through the gospel and we value it the way we should. So incredibly important. There are few today who are proclaiming the gospel of grace clearly and consistently. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's Paul again. Same scriptures, same emphasis. Okay? Those who are laboring in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. And by the way, what does that mean? Can I tell you what it means? This is what I think it means. Double honor would be this. You honor the person because of their position, and then you honor them financially. That's double honor. I don't think it means they should be making twice as much as everybody else. But by the way, that doesn't mean that you make them swear an oath to poverty either. I think the person in ministry who's being faithful in this area should make at least the average of what others make. Now, there's no law about that. It doesn't have to be, and some churches can't afford it. And I get that, and people in ministry get that. They get it. They really do. But the point is this. Those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, should be taken care of. It's all they ask. Back to 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 11, it says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, carnal here is not in a negative sense. It means material things. We've given you spiritual things. Is it any big deal that we reap your material things? He's talking about support. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What is he getting at? Even though he was an apostle, even though he had a right to be supported full time, even though all of that is true, and the Bible could not be clearer, here's what Paul says. Which leads us to our third point. He did not want anything to hinder the gospel going out and people getting saved. And if people were going to be critical of him and view him and not listen to his ministry and listen to his message, he said, you know what? Fine. Don't pay me a dime. I will find another way to sustain because I don't want you supporting me to be a stumbling block. Now, that may sound weird to us today, folks, but that is how corrupt and perverse Christians can get, to where they, you know, it's okay for everybody else to make a living, but people in ministry are not supposed to. They're supposed to eat the leftover crumbs. That's just not right. But Paul said, you know what? If that's the way you are, I'll get my support someplace else. God will provide, because I don't want anything to get in the way of putting a blemish on my ministry. I want it to be an honorable ministry. We see that in verse 12. See, he was willing to do without if it meant leading more souls to Christ, more open doors. He understood the value of a soul. And the Apostle Paul says, that is the most important thing to me. Not support. The most important thing to me is that people get saved through my message. Now, how many of us are that committed? It's amazing. It really is. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, he said, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer for it. These people that he led to Christ were a pain in the neck to him. Yet he loved them deeply. And by the way, if you lead somebody to Christ, you love that person deeply. Just the way it is. Regardless of how they treat you, you still love them deeply. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live on the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In other words, you benefit from it. Then he says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained, God has ordained this, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But, says, need should be met, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Says, I'd rather die than anybody be able to discredit my ministry. That's how honorable this man was. Should he have been supported? He should have been supported full time. But he said, if you've got a problem with that, and if you're going to put a blemish on my ministry and try to discredit my ministry because I should be supported, then keep your support. I'll get it another way. Because I want people to stay open to the gospel. That's what matters most to me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. See, they had worked with their own hands so that no one could falsely accuse them about motives. The question has to be asked, folks, and I think it's significant. Why would this kind of accusation ever get started? You ever wondered about those kind of things? How does that stuff get started? Well, it's the devil. That's who. He's in the background. He's pushing people. He's putting fiery darts in people's minds. Anything he can do to stop the gospel from going out, if he can cause divisions in a church, he will. To get, instead of us engaging the enemy on the battlefield as we preach the gospel, as we ought to be arm in arm with each other, instead of that, what he does is he plants seeds in Christians' mind to where they now start turning against each other. Instead of fighting the enemy, they think each other's the enemy. And we start fighting each other. And you know what it does? Hey, if our eyes are not on the fields white to harvest, they're not where they're supposed to be. If we're looking at each other and our faults and trying to pick fights with one another or hold grudges or be resentful or this or that towards each other or hold back support from those in ministry, shame on us. We ought to be smarter than that. Are we ignorant of his devices? We're not supposed to be. What a thing. What a thing. People accusing Paul of being dishonest, of being in it for the wrong reasons. But he's such a spiritual man, he says, okay, if you're going to do that, go ahead and do that. I don't want your money. God will take care of me another way. And by the way, he did some part-time work as what? A tent maker. I would imagine on his missionary journeys, that came in pretty handy. Starting to rain, we need a tent. Give me 10 minutes, I'll put something together, you know. Which leads us to our fourth point. The preaching of the gospel is a necessity. He would not let anything get in the way of him preaching the gospel. He says, I don't care what it is. This is what I'm going to do. If I die preaching the gospel, and by the way, he did. He died because of the gospel. If I die for the gospel, it'll be worth it. Verses 16 through 18. The preaching of the gospel is a necessity. I got a question for you. Let's ask ourselves, whatever your name is, say to yourself, self, do I really believe that? That the preaching of the gospel is a necessity? Do I really believe that? Do I just believe it kind of, yeah, I believe it. I'm a Christian, I believe that. Yeah, that's all good. It's part of the Bible. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Good, good, good. Or is it the kind of thing that captures my heart, that really matters deep down, that is a major value in my life? Or is it just part of the package that I have? Paul says this in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Look at those words. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, a stewardship, a responsibility of the gospel is committed unto me. This is so incredibly important. The preaching of the gospel is a necessity. Let me give you three issues with this, okay? The first is this. Why do we preach the gospel? We do it because people are going to hell. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we give the gospel so often in this church. Because people are going to hell. How could I live with myself if we had people walk in the door of this church and they've never heard how to be saved and they don't hear it from me? Where are they going to hear it? No, we're not the only ones with the gospel, but we are one of the ones with the gospel, right? If we're not giving it, how are they going to get it? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If they never hear the gospel, they will never be saved. As long as they're holding on to their good works as a part of getting them to heaven, they're lost. It's a necessity. We do it because people are going to hell. They are condemned already, the Bible says. That's why, by the way, the fact that people are condemned already is one of the reasons why people who believe in good works for salvation are in error. If you're condemned already, then it's not a matter of you living out your life to see if you have more good works than bad ones. God says you're already condemned. Hold your place here and let's look at Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor. This is Paul again. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, because of that, because I'm a debtor. In other words, he felt he had a debt to pay to humanity. Do I feel that way? Do you feel that way? You have a debt to pay to humanity? Might say, no, wait. Now, I'm free in Christ. I have liberty in Christ. Don't try to burden me down with something. Just how godly are we? No, we don't have to carry the burden. We still go to heaven. It's faith alone in Christ alone that gives us that. But friends, if we don't care enough to share the gospel with people, if it's not on our mind, listen, if it doesn't bother us, when we have face-to-face opportunities and we pass them by, if that doesn't bother us, there's something wrong that it doesn't bother us. And we all fail, but there's something wrong if it doesn't bother us. Right? So, well, don't lay the guilt on me. Oh, are you feeling guilty? I'm not laying it on you. It's the word of God. Folks, there is a burden in the Christian life if we line up with Scripture. Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he didn't go, hoo-hoo, beautiful scenery. He was moved with compassion. He understood they were sheep who had no shepherd. He understood they were lost. Told his disciples, look unto the field, they're white already to harvest. He says, if you're going to follow me, and if you do, I'll make you a fisher of men. He's the one who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at that. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. What an outline, by the way, for any preacher. But we need to believe that. Believe it. I mean, believe it to where it moves us to action. So we do it because people are going to hell. But we preach the gospel. We do it because we love people. We love people. We don't want them to go to hell. We want them to know the Lord. So we preach the gospel. We share the gospel. We invest our lives into it. We give our finances to it. We carry tracts in our pockets, or if you have a purse, in your purse, or if you're a guy, you have a wallet, maybe you have a wallet big enough to where you can put tracts in there. We are prepared, okay? Hey, have you ever been in a situation where you thought, you know, I'm going to give this person a tract, and you found out you didn't have any on you? Has that ever happened to you? You know what? I don't know about you. I feel sick. I feel terrible. I feel like I let the Lord down. How does it happen? Well, you know, we can say, well, the reason it happens is because I'm so faithful that I ran out. Well, it's good we ran out, but not good we ran out, right? Isn't that the truth of it? We should always be prepared. We do it because we love people. We care about them. A man once laid a piece of chocolate candy on a table. Then, picking up an ant, he put it near the delicious bonbon. He was surprised to see the ant take a single bite and then hurry off to inform the rest of the colony. Soon the little creature returned, followed by a long train of other ants who enjoyed the treat with him. You know, many of us have tasted that the Lord is good, and we can learn a lesson, though, can't we, from the ant? Having found God's rich supply of grace, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be spreading the glad tidings to others. Not just hoarding it, not just keeping here. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, he's so great. Oh, is that amen to that? Amen, amen, amen. But friends, what about that lost person who doesn't even have life yet? How much do we care? We do it because people are going to hell. We do it because we love people. And if we do it willingly, we will be rewarded. If we do it willingly. This is an important point. If we do it willingly, there is a reward. Okay, do you see that in verse 17? For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Do you know what? There are some Christians who teach if you're going to do anything against your will and you do it, that's legalism. There are people who teach that. Who should know better, by the way? No, friend, listen. Motive is not everything. Motive, yes, motive is a motivation, right? That's where the word is. Motive is a motivation to do something. But there's many motivations to serve Christ. And if I am not motivated to share the gospel, I still ought to share the gospel if I have that opportunity. If I do it willingly, God's going to reward me. But if I do it against my will, out of duty. Oh boy, that's a dirty word today. Duty. That's legalism. Duty's not legalism. Duty's what the Bible said. You know, I think Jesus knew a lot more about legalism than we do, don't you? He said this in Luke 17:10. He said, "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That's Jesus. That's not legalism. No, you know what, folks? When we don't want to do something we should, it isn't that we shouldn't do it. What we ought to do is we ought to confess our bad attitude to God and then do it anyway. Or do it anyway and then confess our bad attitude to God. But obedience is still the call of the day. See, this is an important point. Paul doesn't say don't do it if you don't feel led or have the time or are really excited about it. Whether he was motivated or not, he says it was a stewardship, it was a responsibility, it was a dispensation for him. He needed to do it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Aren't you glad you're saved? And we are glad we're saved. And we ought to be glad we're saved. And you know what? we ought to desire, you know what? I want other people to be glad they're saved too. I want to share this good news. And that's what it is, good news. Romans 6:23, look at it. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, every sin brings with it the death penalty. Every sin. God, though, doesn't want anyone to end up in hell. We're sinners. We cannot get to heaven on our own, okay? This is us. This is our sin. We are sinners. Our sin separates us from God. You can't get into heaven with even one sin. Therefore, we're all disqualified. We are guilty before God. We are condemned before God. If we die with our sin, death, eternal separation from God forever. You can't get to heaven with even one sin. You have to be perfect. That's why good works will not save. No matter what you do, your works will not take away the sin. Death is the only payment. If we die with our sin, we have no second chances. We'll be lost forever. God so loved us, hates our sin, but loves us. He wants us to live with him forever in heaven. So he himself took on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went to the cross, all of our sin, he took it upon himself, and he made the payment on our behalf as our substitute. Shed his blood, he died. And 3 days later, he physically, literally rose from the grave. And he says, if you trust in me, believe in me, that I made that payment for your sin. You're putting your faith in me as your payment for sin. He says, I will give you as a gift everlasting life. There it is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Not by our works. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the most liberating message in all the world. When I understood it was by grace through faith, and it wasn't of me, that it was a gift, and it wasn't based on my works, I said, I'd have to be a fool to turn that down. And I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was born again. You can have that as well. Folks, isn't it a great privilege we have this message to share with the world? Yes, we ought to support those who are preaching it faithfully, generously, yes. But we also ought to be sharing it ourselves. And you know what? If we are sharing it, we're going to be more willing to support those who are doing it because we see the benefits firsthand. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.